make up your minds once and for all what your calling is before God. And if that definition is given to you, and some of you it has been and some of you not so much yet, if you don't know the calling for the future, then that's because you are to abide in the calling that you're in. But make up your minds regarding certain truths. Number one, your call. If you are called here, then you stay here. It's that simple. If you are called elsewhere, then that's where you go. If you are called to a specific pastor, then you stay faithful to that pastor. And it doesn't matter if it's me or somebody else. If you are called to a specific pastor, then you stay faithful to that pastor. Make up your minds. If you are called to a specific people group, then you stay faithful to them. The point is, be faithful to your calling. Now, if you are going to make a difference in the kingdom of God, and you're going to manifest an anointing, and if you're going to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, I will tell you now, it will cost you something. There is a price associated with that. And if you are to bear fruit, you will pay a price to walk in your calling. Make up your minds now whether or not you're willing to pay a price and what price you're willing to pay. My advice to you is make it any price. Follow God. Stay true to your calling at any price. If God has put a call on your life to anything specific, stay true at any price. Because if you are not willing to stay true at any price, the devil will make sure that the price gets too high and you will leave your calling. I will guarantee it. Now, I don't mean to paint a bleak picture. I mean to paint a realistic picture. There's this mentality in Christianity that everything should be sunshine and flowers. That I should have happiness. There is no promise regarding happiness. There is no promise regarding happiness. There is promise regarding joy. And that's a long way away from happiness. That's nowhere near the same thing. You can have joy in your heart. You can have peace in your heart, but be in extremely difficult circumstances. Happiness is an issue of circumstances. Joy is an issue in walking in the presence of God and fellowshipping with Him. God has promised you tribulations. Why? Because they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him in 2 Timothy. So what He's promised you is opportunities to reign. That's what you're actually facing when you face these tribulations. But make up your mind that no matter what the cost is, you will stay true to your calling. And if you're called to a specific church, you will stay true to that church. If you're called to a specific pastor, then you stay true to that pastor. If you're called to a specific place, you stay true to that place. Whatever the call is. Some of you have shared your call with me, some of you have not. If you have shared your call with me and you sway from it, because really, only the people who are in the church that I pastor have shared this with me. Some of them, not all of them. But if you have shared your call with me and you start to sway from it, as your pastor, I will ask you what's going on. Why? Because I have to watch for your soul, Hebrews 13. So if he's your pastor, I will ask you what's going on. And if need be, I'll challenge you in that calling. Now ultimately what you do is between you and God, not between you and me. But nevertheless, if you are called to my church, and I am called to be your pastor, I'll do that if you start to sway. Why? Because there's a war. Now, make up your mind that you'll follow that calling no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. It is, some people will say, and you hear this from time to time, I will follow you wheresoever you go, Jesus. Right? I don't care what people say, I don't care what people do, Christ, I'm going to follow you. And then comes the 13-year-old little girl. She scares him out of his calling. If you have committed to a call, it will be tested. Okay, guarantee it, it will be tested. Okay, why? Because you have an enemy, and because God will prove your heart, and because God will build you in that calling. And God will shake what can be shaken. So if there's an area of you that withholds in the calling, God will shake it. He will make sure that it comes up. And if that is what it takes to get you out of your call, it will come and you will leave your call. I've known more people who've left their call, what they have said, not by my assumption, by their own confession, who've left their call than have stayed in it. Okay? You understand that? I've known more people who have left their call than who have stayed in it. Because Satan will make sure, and God will allow it for a purpose. Gideon started with 33,000 and ended up with only 300. More people will walk away. More people have a price, and at that price, they will stop. They will say, I will follow you so far until it costs me so much. And after it costs me so much, I will not follow you anymore. And they will stop. So make up your mind once and for all that you're going to walk in your calling. Now the second thing is, there is a price. That's the first thing. The second thing you're going to find, that often you've paid the price for your calling, and then you'll pay the price for paying a price. Why? Because there's warfare. So you lay down your life in the call, and then Satan makes sure you get attacked because of it. If the price of your calling is not being attacked, not being thought ill of, not being slandered, then that's your price. So make up your mind. If the cost of your calling is that you have everybody, you may lose friends or family over it. I'll be perfectly blunt. You may lose friends or family over it if you are willing to pay the price. It happens a lot. Some of the greatest preachers have lost friends and family because of the call. Charles Stanley, his wife left him because of the call. Spurgeon, his wife didn't leave him, but he lost his health in it. And she was a crippled woman. And she would ask him, do you have to be away so much? And he said, when the Israelites brought their gift to the altar, they didn't look back. Why? Because there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom. People think of these prices as such high prices. But you got to look at something. They're high to your emotions, perhaps. And there's no denying that there's difficulty involved. But your life is a vapor. So what are you going to spend it on? preferences, comfort, convenience? Or are you going to lay your life down for the kingdom of God to get riches that cannot be taken from you? Most people will trade eternal riches, eternity, for the temporal. Most people. Decide you're not going to be one of them. It will get tested. It will absolutely get tested. I mean, I don't mean to make this sound harsh. I just want you to be like ready for the warfare and in tune with reality. Satan, by the way, does not like what we're doing here. Satan detests, he despises it, what we are doing here. Because he hates the finished work. This is why so few churches actually preach the finished work. Because Satan hates it. And so if you are willing to have a finished work life, a finished work ministry, whatever capacity that happens to be in, whether it be as a portion in the body of Christ in a local assembly, your portion providing a servant of some sort. It doesn't matter whether you're the person who sweeps the floor or whether you're the person who preaches the message or both at the same time. It doesn't matter. If you are part of a finished work moving of God, if you are part of a finished work ministry, you're a target. And I will promise you, God will allow this. Satan will attack you. Satan will attack you. And I'll tell you right now, if you are called to greater grace in Westminster, and I'm not saying this because we're special, I'm saying this because that's who we are. If that is your calling, then I will promise you, you're going to get your share of warfare. If you're willing to stay true to the calling. Why? Because he hates evangelism. He hates the finished work message. He hates grace. You know what he loves? Legalism. A lack of the word in the pulpit. He likes a church that's a good social club, apart from strong Bible doctrine and evangelism. Apart from disciples being made, souls being changed, lives being changed, souls being won. Strong pulpits. He hates strong pulpits. He hates clarity of definition. So if you're called to this church, and maybe you're not. I'm not saying that everybody is. You may be called in God's perfect will to another church. But if you're called to this church, I will promise you, you're going to get your share of warfare. Our church has gotten warfare since the get-go. It's no surprise that we're still getting it now. The warfare is going to come if we're effective and if we're fruitful. If you're not called to this church, then if you are called to a fruitful ministry, one that preaches the Word of God faithfully, one that wins the lost, one that makes disciples, then you'll get your share of warfare also with that ministry. If our ministry, Greater Grace Wins, if our ministry never gets attacked, I'm going to start worrying. If we don't get our share of the attacks. The attacks aren't pleasant, they're very unpleasant. But then again, a war is not a pleasant thing, and you're in a war. So if you're an effective soldier, you're going to get attacked. If you're an ineffective soldier or a sleeping soldier, then you're not going to get attacked. If the price of your willingness to walk with God is not getting attacked, you will leave your call. I will promise you, if there is a price that you have put on following God in your calling, you will leave your calling. No condemnation. That's not to condemn. That's to define. So make up your minds now as to what you're going to do regarding your calling. If it is not clear to you yet what your calling is, and like I said, some of you have told me clearly what your calling is and some of you have not. But if it's not clear to you yet, then ask God to make it clear to you. And if He has made it clear to you, make up your mind, there's nothing that will move you from it. Because if you can be moved, you will be moved. It's that simple. Now that's not to be bleak. It's just the fact that we're in a war. That's one of the reasons why we're doing this series right now on spiritual warfare. It's because we're in a war and people need to understand what it is to be in a war. Anyway. Any thoughts or questions or comments before we get started? Yes.
I know our focus isn't on our emotions or whatever, and we walk objectively most of the time, but still, healthy emotions are important at least, but you get them by the Word of God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, Pastor Stevens talks about this once, emotional stroke,
mm-hmm.
where you've just gotten so beaten up in the warfare by your own mistakes or whatever, just things just don't work like a normal human being anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how do you deal with
that? That's a good question. Emotional stroke as a result of getting beat up. There is such a thing as crushing the spirit. And that's a similar thing to what you're talking about. It is possible for believers to have their spirit crushed. This is why it is absolutely imperative to deal with one another in love. This is why forgiveness, grace, compassion, gentleness are not options. They are a mandate. We tend to think, oh, grace, 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 I don't have to, I don't have to, I don't have to, until God takes you home. That's called sin unto physical death. A lot of believers, I believe, this is my opinion, but I think a lot of believers go home decades early because they refuse grace, because they refuse kindness, they refuse the character of God towards themselves and towards other people. They refuse to implement it toward other people. They refuse to appropriate it for themselves. And I believe that people go home, Christians go home decades early because of this, because it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? Sin that goes unrepented of takes a person home early. Now God, of course, will bring in a warning and He'll give people ample opportunities to turn. But you see, there's this legalism thing. There's two things that hinder Christians. Legalism and lack of maturity. Lack of maturity is essentially found in one key thing, self. As far as the emotions part, it is possible, you see, we are human. And it is possible for people to forget that we are human. And usually those are people who are self-oriented in some regard, who are willing to operate outside of the love of God towards other people, and they'll not treat them as though they are simply human. And if you get enough of this, you basically kill that person's capacity. You crush the spirit, and you can get what Pastor Stevens called an emotional stroke. Emotional stroke happens when I have not been able to properly align myself to the grace of God in a difficult situation, in an attack, in a trial. And the reason why I have not been able to apply myself is can be various. It can be simply that I have need to grow in that area and I'm simply not well equipped, or maybe I'm untaught. or maybe I refuse it, or whatever. Numerous reasons. Some are my own fault, some are not. But for whatever reason, and in that I did not manage to completely apply grace to it. And that's not, you know, that's not a light thing, applying grace. That's not a light thing. People think it's like this flippant, almost flippant, off-the-cuff comment, apply grace. No, that's no light thing. That's no light matter. Applying grace, knowing how to think correctly, takes a great deal of investment from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not something that comes naturally to people. And if I don't understand really what grace is, then I'll find that very difficult. But if I've had an emotional stroke, what do I need to do? Two things I need. I need the Word of God to come back in. And I have to do this on objectivity because I will not do it in subjectivity. I objectively have to say to myself, this is my need. And therefore, this is how I will respond. I will respond according to my need, regardless of my feelings. Okay, there's an element of maturity that has to be reached through that, to get that to that. This is my need. I will respond to the need. Too many believers live in subjectivity, where they will give themselves excuses regarding the Word of God, even though they may be feeling or even be very real in their circumstances. My circumstances, however, do not dictate reality. My feelings do not dictate reality. The Word of God dictates reality. The Holy Spirit dictates reality. And so I become very objective, and I respond according to what the Word of God says that I need, not according to my emotions or my feelings. And so I turn to the Word of God, even if I don't feel like it, and I start soaking it up. Then I have to mix faith with what I hear. That's the first thing I need, is to move back to the Word of God. Then a person with an emotional stroke needs the Holy Spirit to heal them through that word. And so I fellowship with God's promises. I fellowship with God's heart towards me. I fellowship with His character and His nature. I fellowship with His mercy. I fellowship with His grace. What do I mean by to fellowship with something like? I meditate on it. I meditate on the grace of God. I meditate on the mercy of God. If another thought comes in, I cast it down. What happens to believers is another thought comes in and they start to entertain it. Like it comes into the room, like it's a person, sits down and they start to talk to them. And that's essentially what they are doing, because the other thought is frequently brought in by either their flesh, the wrong man, or Satan, the wrong source. So one of them comes into the room, they sit down and start talking. And then they wonder why they have a hard time. Because they're not casting down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. To them, that statement is a foreign thought. They'll hear it and it won't even penetrate. It just bounces right off. Because very frequently, they have gotten to the point where not only are their emotions stroked out, but so is their conscience. That's a bad place to be. When self firmly reigns, the emotions can stroke out. There's a lot of things that can cause the emotions to stroke out. Self is one of them. It's that pursuit of happiness thing. Be careful about one thing, and this is a little, I know this is not, it'll turn, eventually today will be edifying. But be careful about something, guys. And this is absolute serious. Take this to heart. Self is your enemy, not your friend. Okay? Self is your enemy, not your friend. The whole concept of I want what I want when I want it, or whatever variation that our flesh may have twisted and then mastered, is not your friend. It is your enemy. If I am focused on myself, if I'm concerned what I like, what I desire, what I want, rather than focused on the will of God, then I am in a very difficult place and my emotions are going to pay a very high price. And this is where that emotional stroke can come from. Other places too. It's imperative that I not be so basically self-centered. To put it bluntly, self-centered and self-oriented. That I'm really only concerned with my preference and what I prefer rather than faith obedience, rather than showing love. Some people, just because they're, you know, some people will be very harsh just because this is their mood. And we've all been there from time to time. That's not to condemn. It's just, okay, when that happens, whether you like the sound of this or not, you need to readjust something in yourselves. Something's gone wrong. So you need to draw back to the near to the Word of God. Because until that Word of God is reestablished, and this usually happens when somebody is separated from the Word of God, Satan will always try to separate you from the Word of God. Until that Word of God is back to being something that's richly absorbed, you have no source. And so you are basically a soldier with no armor and no weapons in the middle of a war, and you're getting shot at. And you wonder why you're getting hit. Because you're an easy target. That's why. Because you're available to be hit. Self makes me a target for Satan. Because it's self that is initiated to by the world, and Satan is the god of this world system. So when I get to that place, I first of all draw near to the Word. Second of all, I start fellowshipping with God's promises. Third of all, I start fellowshipping with God's faithfulness, the love that He has for me, with God's mercy, with His gentleness and goodness, with the character of who He is, how much He loves me. And I start meditating on these things. The emotions will respond only to that which the mind gives them. If the mind gives the emotions negativity, then the emotions will respond poorly. If the mind gives the emotions the nature, character, and Word of God, then the emotions will respond well. So I get healed from an emotional stroke by drawing back near to the Word of God. I will tell you right now, Satan will make a play for every person in this room. Satan will make a play for every believer. And he will make a play for the Word of God in your life, for your call, for your faithfulness. He will make a play for these things. He'll make a play regarding God's promises. He'll make a play regarding whether you will believe God in prayer. He'll make a play for your faith across the board. Why? Because he's Satan. That's what he does. He's your enemy. Don't be surprised when the warfare comes as though something strange has happened to you. We'll talk about that a little later tonight. Don't be surprised when the warfare comes. Most believers, unfortunately, they understand it, many of them understand it intellectually, or at least appreciate it or have some cognition of it, I think would be the best way to say, intellectually. that yes, there is a Satan, there is an enemy, there are demons, I am in a war. And they'll give it an intellectual consent. But to actually realize that this is their life, let me put it this way, do you realize that this is your life? You are in the war. It is you, me as well, but I'm talking to you guys, it is you that Satan will make a play for. He will make a play for your relationship to His Word. He will make a play for your calling. He will make a play towards God's character and faithfulness. He will make a play in your life regarding God's promises. He will make a play for in your life regarding prayer. He will make a play in your life regarding every aspect of faith. He will. If you don't believe it, then you're halfway there already. Because it's written in the Word of God. It's not like this isn't Bible. This is Bible. Sometimes people will say, I know, but not, I'm not talking about anybody here, but you hear, like Pastor Stevens had this happen to them all the time. People said two things to Pastor Stevens like all the time. One, he said, you're talking about me. So I have 2,000 people in this church. Why do you think everything is about you? Right? And then he said the second thing that people will say to him, oh, that's your opinion. It's just your opinion. I'm sorry, if it's written in the Word of God, it's not anybody's opinion. It's Bible. It's Bible. You are in a war. Don't be surprised that the attack comes. You will be tested. And by the way, before you can be promoted into any receiving of any calling or promise or answer to prayer or whatever it may happen to be, God will let Satan test you. God will let circumstances test you. God will let the enemy test you. Not everything is the enemy. A lot of things are, but not everything. Circumstances, people, all kinds of stuff. God will allow them to test you before He will bring the fulfillment of whatever it is that He has given. Be it a call, be it a promise, be it an answer to prayer, be it whatever it may be. God will allow it to be tested in your heart. Why? To bring you to maturity or to shake that which can be shaken. People fall away in the testing, and God isn't intimidated by that. But people do fall away in the testing. And you know what? It doesn't freak him out. He doesn't go running after them. He just, you want to fall away? Go ahead, fall away. It's like Jesus said when He gave that hard saying in John chapter 6, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You know, you have no, there's nothing in Christ. There's nothing about the kingdom of heaven if I don't eat, that I have a part towards if I don't eat Christ's flesh and Christ's blood. People left. And what did Jesus do? What did He do? Yeah. He didn't go running after them. He challenged the ones who stayed. So you going to go too? Go ahead. Bye. You know what? If you're willing to walk in your call, that is going to happen to you. I will promise you that is going to happen to you. You will have people who will leave you because of your call. If you are willing to have faith, you will have people who will leave you because you trust God. It happened to Christ, it's going to happen to you. Make up your mind now that you're going to trust Him, regardless of what happens. That you're going to stay faithful, and you're going to stay true, and you're going to stay exactly as God has called you. Because if you can be shaken, I will promise you, you will be shaken. And whether you fall out or not, that's up to you. According to your faith, be it unto you. Right? Right? I mean, that be, I mean, this is not intended to be bleak. This is just teenagering. But guys, this is what it is. Let me be completely blunt. And some of you may not like this. What do you think God's going to call you to? God's going to call you to His Word. God's going to call you to faith against all sight. Because faith, if it has sight, it's not faith, right? Do you think that your calling is going to be anything inclined towards sight? God never operates that way. Show me one time in the Bible when people did not need to operate in faith in order to have a living, vibrant relationship with God and to follow Him in obedience. So it's called faith obedience. See, it's not going to go for your sight. I mean, God's not going to go for your sight. You're going to be called to things that make no sense by sight. Like, for example, I went to Venezuela, right, on a mission trip. God had actually arranged for us to meet the Venezuelan justice minister. This was before this current guy was in there. He's not so friendly to the States, but the guy before him was friendly to the States. He was a good guy. And we met essentially the Secretary of State of Venezuela. It didn't make any sense by sight. We were just handing out tracts, and we just happened to be handing them out in the wrong place. We didn't know it was illegal. And so a plainclothes policeman stopped us. And he said, "What are you guys doing?" And we said, "We're here from America. We're here to, you know, hopefully plant a church sometime, and we're, you know, kind of a little bit of missions work." And so he had taken us to the office where you get the permits, which was just around the corner, because we were in the capital district. And they said, "I'm sorry, because you're not Venezuelans and you're not registered as a Venezuelan church here, we can't give you permission to do this. It's illegal for foreigners to do this." And so the guy came back, you know, he was a very helpful policeman. He was a plainclothes policeman. He turned out he was a believer, so he really liked that we were there. And so he says, "You know, they won't give you permission, but I'll tell you what, my boss is the justice minister of Venezuela, and he's the one who can give you the permission to have a church registered here as a foreign church." And so he took us that same day into the Venezuelan White House to see the Venezuelan equivalent of a Secretary of State. That made no sense by sight. That was not planned. Oh, nothing about God's calling will involve sight. What it will involve is a price. There will be a price for trusting God. There will be a price for walking with Him. There will be a price for being obedient to Him. There will be a price. There will be a price for mercy and grace, kindness, forgiveness, gentleness, love, patience. There will be a price for those things. It will ultimately come at the cost of your self-lives. And then, if you are willing to pay the price, there will be a price to be paid for paying the price. And it's not going to be pleasant. But it will be filled with eternal purpose. It will be filled with eternal purpose. And you may lose people along the way because of it. And you have to make up your mind which is more important to you. The calling of God, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the heart of God, the love of God. Walking in the love of God, manifesting the love of God, or self-preservation. So you may make up your mind what's more important to you. Because it does come at a price. And anybody that says otherwise has no clue what they're talking about. It does come at a price. And like I said before, if there is a price that is your limit, you will leave. Ultimately, you will walk out of your call. Because God will always make sure that test comes. Anyway, any other questions? By the way, never be afraid to pay the price. Satan can't kill you. Never be afraid to pay the price. It will be unpleasant, but never be afraid to pay the price. The reward is so much greater than the price. The reward is far beyond, in Ephesians 3:20, anything you can ask or think. This life is just the beginning, it's not the end. It is a short period of time, and then we go home. And even if you are young, you may think, oh, I'm just a teenager, I've got a long time ahead. First of all, who says you have a long time ahead? That's not promised. And second of all, how long do you think your long time ahead is? Adam lived nearly 1,000 years and he's been dead for a long time. He has been in eternity for thousands of years. Never be afraid to pay the price. Why? Because you're going to find God there. You're not in it by yourself. You may lose people, but you will also gain people. And you'll gain an extraordinary fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. People fight the price with their reactions. They'll fight the price by reacting. But if you're willing to pay the price, you're going to get the pearl of great price. By the way, the pearl of great price was of great price. You had to sell all that you had in order to buy it. It was of great price. Let me ask you, because the pearl of great price is essentially that calling. What price are you willing to pay for that pearl? Don't answer that. But in your own hearts, answer that. Is there a price limit? If you have like a high price and then no more, you'll never purchase it. The pearl of great price is well worth buying according to the Savior. But it's at a tremendous price. It's a huge price. And if there's something that you're willing to hold back, some sort of self-preservation, some sort of unwillingness toward faith, some sort of unwillingness toward faith obedience, some sort of unwillingness toward God's character, whatever it may be, you won't buy the pearl. Then you'll just pay a high price, but get nothing in return. Buy the pearl of great price, it'll cost you everything. But what you get in return can't be matched. It's pretty simple. Trouble believers have, is they want the pearl, but not at a great price. They want a discount. They want the pearl on sale. Trouble with that pearl, it never goes on sale. And there are no coupons. That pearl is going to cost you. But if you buy it, you'll never want to sell it. And if you sell it after you had it, the loss is profound. Because if your light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness?